scripture reading, James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. James 1, 19 through 25. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of men does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of weaknesses, and receive with meeknesses the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he himself observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does.
I appreciate the reading that Ed has done for us, and I want to welcome all the visitors that we have this morning. I think we have several, and if you're visiting for the first time, we especially are glad you're here and want to encourage you to come back at every opportunity you have. I hope you will be able to locate a visitor's card just in front of you. We'd like to have a record of you being here with us. I'm going to give a little bit of a disclaimer as I begin the lesson this morning. I'll do my best with it, but it is being delivered from the haze of an allergic stupor, so just be aware of that. And if it looks like I'm fading in and out, well, I probably am, so just kind of stay there with me. But it'll be over by the end of the month, so we look forward to that. This morning, I want us to get back into talking about our emphasis this second quarter. You know that we are talking about a four-step process that we find in Scripture. And several of those points are found here in this passage in James 1 that Ed just read for us. We spent the first quarter talking about gazing into the mirror. That is, looking into the mirror of God's Word and determining where we are as a Christian. And, of course, where we want to be, where we're going. And we talked about the idea of establishing a mission for ourselves, setting goals, getting ourselves on a regular schedule of trying to fulfill those goals. And now we've moved into an area in which we're talking about what we might do to help ourselves as we grow and as we try to achieve where we want to be. Now, one of the steps, and very important step in the process, the next step as you move ahead in your Christian life, is to receive the engrafted word. And, of course, James talks about that here in chapter 1. But as we get into looking at this, we'll notice that if you're looking at the idea of engrafting or grafting something, that there's a process involved. So we might ask the question, we might make this point and then ask some questions about it. The engrafted word, I believe it is our greatest weapon. We're going to move into some lessons, especially as we wrap up quarter two next month. We're going to look at a couple of lessons in which we talk about the idea of the Bible or the Word of God being a defense, and how godly people, and Jesus in particular, use that. It becomes a great weapon in your battle with, of course, your great enemy, which is Satan. Satan has to be defeated because Satan will steal your heart. If you're trying to change, and let's just kind of break this down into very simple, basic terms. If you're trying to change something in life, it doesn't matter what it is. If you're trying to lose some weight, like I've been trying to do for a couple of years. If you're trying to get your finances in order, your budget on schedule, so to speak, pay your bills off. If you're trying to have a better relationship with your husband, your wife, your children, your friends, your family, it doesn't matter what it is. Whatever it is that you're trying to do to better yourself in life, Satan does not want that to happen because he knows. If your finances are all messed up and you're worrying about your bills every day, you're going to be far less effective as a Christian. If you're healthy as opposed to being unhealthy, If you get some weight off and you feel better and you can move better and do more, well, then more gets done for the Lord's kingdom, and he doesn't want that to happen. So he's your enemy, and he wants to steal whatever it is, your goals, your dreams, your mission. He wants to take that away from you, and he wants to move suddenly and quickly and snatch it as fast as he can. Your weapon against that is the Word of God. Satan must be defeated. He has to be recognized as being the enemy in your life, and he has to be defeated before he steals your heart. We might look at the Word of God, and we might talk about reading the Bible, and that's important. That's fundamental. That's the basic. That's the foundation. When you start out in life, you need to read the Word of God. You need to go to the Word of God and see the power within it. You need to read it to recognize it. You need to be familiar with the Bible. You may not be. I well remember a time when I was not familiar with this book, and I've told you that often, but it's the truth. I might have known there was a book of Genesis, or I might have known about some of the prophets, Daniel, for example, and the lion's den. But virtually, I knew nothing about this book. I was not familiar with it. I didn't know what was contained within it. And there were whole books in the Bible that if I said the word, if I said the name of the book, or you suggested it to me, I couldn't tell you one thing that was within it. Had never read it in my life. And to be familiar with the Word of God, you need to read it. That's fundamental. But if reading is fundamental, as the saying goes, and you may remember that campaign, and I did a little play on that. If reading is fundamental, then engrafting the Word of God is transitional. If you want to move in life, if you want to change, if you want to get from where you are to where you want to be, it's not just reading the Word of God that's going to take you there. It is engrafting the Word of God. That's when it becomes your power. That's when it becomes the weapon that you have to defeat your enemy. So we might ask some questions about that. The engrafted Word is, according to James 1, and look again at verse 21. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word at the end of verse 21. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. Now that's the power in having the Word engrafted into your life. I'd ask you to stop for a moment and just ask this of yourself, and not to confess or say it to any of the rest of us, but just answer this question for yourself. Are you saved right now? Are you going to heaven? And do you know what the answer to that is? I dare say for most people, either they know they are not saved, they know they are not going to heaven, or at best, most people, not everybody, but most people would answer that if they did so honestly and say, I don't know. Very few people will tell you in a straightforward, honest manner, yes, and I know I'm going to heaven. But yet God says the engrafted Word is able to save your souls. And so what that means to me then is if I want to be saved, and I want to know that I am, I've got to have the Word of God engrafted in my life. Now what does that mean? What does it really mean to have the Word of God be engrafted in you? How does one graft the Word? We speak of grafting. We talk about, we talk about a skin graft. If you've had a bad injury. And you know the process there. They're going to take skin from a portion of your body and they're going to graft it somewhere else. Maybe, you know, from your leg onto your chest or whatever it might be. You know that process, or at least you're vaguely familiar with that. And you may be familiar with the idea of grafting a plant. For example, I know a guy in Illinois, and he is very much a gardener. That's his hobby. He loves it. And I've told you before, but I'll tell you again. He's got an apple tree growing in his backyard. And on that apple tree, there are at least a half dozen and probably about a dozen different species of apples growing on one tree. It's really cool. I mean, it's like one branch goes out, it grows a yellow apple. Another one grows out, and it grows a red apple. It's really sharp the way he's done that. What he's done is graft branches of apple trees onto that one tree. The process of grafting is when you take something and you put it somewhere else. Now, in this case, again, we're talking about the Word of God. The Word of God may lay by your bedstand or your nightstand, may lay by your bed at night. It might be on a coffee table. It might be something you've shoved on a table somewhere when you went home from church last Sunday and you didn't pick it up again until this morning. The Word of God is there, but that doesn't mean it's here inside you in your heart. And that's what God is talking about here. So what is the process? If God uses the terminology of engrafting, or we might just say today grafting, then what is that process? I want to suggest to you there are at least four steps in that process, and I want to look at them briefly. The first step is there has to be a cutting, an incision. If you're going to, and let's go back to the illustration of the guy I know that got that apple tree. If he's going to put yet another branch on that tree to grow yet another branch of a different kind of apple, he's going to have to go up to that tree and make a cutting, an incision in that tree. Because that's what happens when you graft. You've got to cut open something. And in this case, what you've got to cut open is your heart. Jesus spoke in Luke 8 and verse 15. And I'm not going to turn there, but you may remember the story very well in the parable of the sower. And he talked about the seed that successfully germinated. And what he said was, in those people, those were the ones, that was the soil of a good and honest heart, or an honest and good heart. Because what happens is you have an individual that is honest. I need to change my life. That's what we spent the first quarter talking about. I know I need to change some things. Maybe you're focusing on one big thing, whatever that is. I need to change that. If I can change that, I can change my life. And sometimes I think that's the best way to approach it. It is for me anyway. Because if I can focus my attention and change that, and if it's the hardest thing in my life, if I can conquer that, I can conquer anything. And so, you're honest about that. You've made that decision. And you're a good person. You've got a good heart. You know deep down that you really want to change. You really want to be right with God. You want to go to heaven. You don't want to just settle for this life that is less than God wants it to be and live the rest of your life like that. An honest person, a good person, will open up to change. I want you to look with me at Acts chapter 16. And you may remember this story. This is the story of Lydia. As Paul went into Europe for the first time, he crossed into the area of Greater Greece here, into Macedonia. And you may remember when he entered into the city of Philippi, on the Sabbath day, he went down by the riverside, as the old song goes, and he found a number of women praying. Now, I'm looking at verse 13 there. A number of women were praying there. And there was a certain woman, verse 14 that Luke tells us, her name was Lydia. She was a seller of purple, which meant she had a business and she sold either purple dye or purple cloth. And she probably made a good amount of money doing that. She was from the city of Thyatira, which would be back into Turkey, but she's in Philippi. From the city of Thyatira, she worshiped God. And if you'll notice very carefully the language here, she listened. She heard us. I think sometimes that the whole process begins when you really hear. For the first time, maybe. Maybe it is that something catches you or captures your attention. It makes you open up to the whole idea of change. I need to change. For me, you may remember I talked about in the whole idea of losing weight and so forth, that it was coming over the building and nearly dying before I got over here, having to sit down on that pew over there and rest before I could go into the copier. than going back home and having to sit down in the dining room before I went up the stairs, and going up the stairs and having to sit down up there before I could move. That made me go in and look in the mirror and say, this is ridiculous. This can't go on. And so that day, I opened to change. Now I'm over 100 pounds later, and I'm moving toward real change. Lydia heard Paul and Luke and those guys that day. She listened, and she opened her heart. And notice what the Bible says here. She heard us, and whose heart the Lord opened. God will open your heart to change. God will give you the mindset to change, but you've got to have an honest heart about it. You've got to have a good heart that opens up to His Word. You've got to listen. There has to be a cutting in you, an incision in your heart. Just like you have to walk up to an apple tree and literally make a cutting. It hurts. It's painful. You've got to truly open your heart, and that's not an easy thing. It's like being opened up. It's like being cut. If skin is going to be grafted onto your chest from your leg in order to heal a wound, it's going to be painful. They're going to have to put you to sleep and literally cut into your leg and take a hunk of skin out. There has to be a cutting. There has to be that painful opening to change. And I want to suggest to you that next, once you have the cutting, it's like you've got the piece of skin or whatever it might be. In this case, we have the Word of God. There's got to be an insertion of the Word into your heart. And I want you to understand something. Before this is part of you, it's foreign. It doesn't belong. Now it does. But your mind and Satan scream out and say, that doesn't belong here. You don't want that here. If you bring this into here, it's going to change your life. And it will. And oftentimes what happens is we don't want to change. I mean, we don't really want our life to be different because we don't want to give up things we've got going on. We don't want to live differently from what we have. We want a better life. But we resist it because of the painful insertion into our heart. Because of the painful changes that have to be made. And so we cry out against it. But there's got to be an insertion into the heart. Notice back in James 1. In fact, let's just stay here in Acts for a moment. And remember Acts 2 and verse 41. Peter preached that sermon. And that sermon to those Jews on that day meant everything about their lives would change. Everything. Their status in the community. Their relationship with their families. Everything would change that day. But you'll notice what it says in verse 41. What's that? All right. You notice what it says in verse 41. And they that gladly received His Word. That word received there is the idea of taking something. And really taking something that doesn't belong. Let me give you an example. Because this is important. When the Bible says that Jesus looked down from the cross at John and his mother. You remember that? Woman, behold your son. He looked at John, behold your mother. And it says from that day that disciple took her. Same word. She didn't belong in his home. And what I mean by that is, it was not normal. It was not what had always been for Mary to be his mother in his home. But from that day on, everything about his life changed because everything about his life included Mary being his mother from that day. That's the idea of the Word of God coming into your life. You've got to accept it. In James 1 and verse 21, when it says, receive with meekness the engrafted Word, it means you've got to accept it. You've got to take it. And it's going to be painful sometimes to insert that into your life.
You will say it doesn't belong, it doesn't fit, it doesn't feel right, it's not normal, it's not what it's always been.
But in order for there to be change, it's got to happen. You've got to take it into your life. The third step of the process of engrafting is that there then must be a pruning. Because what's going to happen is you're going to take this foreign branch. Let's go back to the apple tree illustration. You want a different kind of apple growing on that tree. So you've taken a cutting from another apple tree and you've cut into that tree that you want to graft it into and you've inserted it into that tree. Now what happens is you've got to prune it. You've got to prune the area that is carefully cut away. If you notice in an operation, when they graft skin, the most delicate part of the operation is not the cutting of a piece of skin from your leg. It's not even the inserting of the skin or putting the skin on your chest. The delicate part of the operation is when you start going around the edges and pruning. You start cleaning up the area. And that's what takes all of the time. And if you'll notice in James 1, and go back to that passage with me, and verse 21, that's why James says here, lay aside. Notice that. Let me get to the passage and read it exactly. I'll keep going from Hebrews 13 to James 5. There we go. He says, wherefore, lay apart, lay aside all filthiness, and the King James says superfluity, or superabundance, or everything else. And that's the idea of the delicate operation where you go around all the edges, where you've gone over the area before the skin is laid there, or with a tree, when you go around the insertion and you carefully clean, because it's got to be a pure graft. And so what happens when the Word of God is going to come into my life, into my heart, and I'm going to own it? It's going to be mine. It's going to belong there now. It's going to be part of my life every day, all day, is that I've got to clean it. I've got to clean my heart. And that means that I'm going to have to start pruning, excising everything that doesn't belong. And you know, with respect to one thing, let's go back to the issue of the weight loss or whatever. You sit down and you face where you are and why you are there. How did I get here? How did Michael White, the guy that used to run the streets and was in great shape, and I was. How did I get from there to 200 pounds overweight? What happened? Well, I know a lot of things that happened. Some of those things can't change. One of the things is I went from being an idiot running the streets to a guy that does a lot of sitting. And that can't change. The nature of what I do involves a lot of downtime physically. But there are a lot of other things. A lot of other things. Like stopping all activity. And, you know, facing the fact that all you do is sit down. Or looking at your diet, your lifestyle, and admitting to yourself, you know what? You're not 16 anymore. Your diet can't be what it was when you were 16 and still be in the shape you were then. Those kinds of things, one by one by one, have to be faced and cleaned up, or else no change is going to happen. There's got to be a pruning. You've got to remove everything that hinders the change. You know, Peter talks about it, and I want you to turn a few pages over to 1 Peter 2. Let's listen to this. Newborn Christians have to realize this. And you know, for me, making some changes that I need to make meant I had to go back and remember what I did at 18 when I changed my life, quote unquote. And it meant that I had to apply those principles again to the areas of life that had not changed. Listen to what it says here. It'll sound very much like James. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, deceit, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. Now, I want you to go home. I'm not going to take time this morning and really do a lot of commentary on verse 1. But I'd like for you to go home and think about verse 1. Meditate on verse 1.
and see if those things, malice and deceit and hypocrisy, etc., if that doesn't apply to most, if not every, problem you have in your life. But notice what he goes on to say. Clean up your life. Clean that out of your life. And as newborn babies, desire, and that really means desire, want it, need it, the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. You've got to remove what's hindering the growth. You've got to get rid of what's dirtying up the area, or it won't be a clean graft. It won't take. And in fact, what will happen is the grafted skin, the grafted branch, or the grafted Word will die. It becomes infected and dies. And lastly, there's got to be a securing. A securing of the heart. You know, when you grabbed a branch into a tree, you've made that cutting, you've inserted it in there, you've cleaned up around the area. But that's not all they do. If I watch my friend as he does that with the apple tree, or describes it at least, he'll talk about putting the cutting in there, and then he takes cloth and he wraps it. Just like when you go, you're bandaged after that operation. And the area is kept secure until the graft completely takes, until it becomes part of your chest, for example, or whatever it might be. You've got to secure it because it's going to be attacked. In the case of skin, there's going to be all kinds of bacteria, etc., that are going to come and attack you. And it's going to try to kill that grafted skin. Because it's a foreign body. Your body is saying, get rid of it. Expel it. It doesn't belong up here. It belongs down there on your leg. Or when you're trying to put that branch into that apple tree, the apple tree is saying, we got enough branches. Don't need this one. It doesn't belong here. And it will rush to that area and try to kill it. So you've got to secure it. And that's the same with you and change in your life. When the Word is there and it's brand new, it's fresh, it's vibrant, and you really are enthusiastic about change, you will get up the next day and immediately the attacks start coming. And the attacks will be, Satan will be saying to you in some form or another, get rid of this change. You don't want this. You don't want to live like this. You don't want to be any different. You like this. You enjoy this. You want this in your life. It doesn't matter if you're 200 pounds overweight, or if you do this, or you do that, or you've done this, or done that. It doesn't matter. It felt good, and you like it. Don't change. You will be attacked, and attacked, and attacked. Until it is so much a part of you that it can't be separated. You got to protect the grafting of the Word in your heart. You've got to establish the engrafting of the Word. So I can, if you're in Peter, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice something Peter says here. Remember the process? We won't have time this morning to go through it. But when you look at verses 5 and following, all of this about supplying your faith with or adding to your faith, virtue, and all of that kind of thing, that's the growth there. That's the engrafting there. Now notice what he says down in verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. We're going to talk a little bit about diligence tonight in the lesson, in tonight's sermon. But work hard, labor, struggle even. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail. You know what he's saying here is, you've got to protect your heart. You've got to establish it. Your chest has to be bandaged until it's completely part of you. That apple tree has to be wrapped and held in place and doctored and cared for until that branch is growing solidly in that tree. And it's a process. It takes time. You can't decide today you want to change. Take the Word of God that tells you you need to change. Get it into your heart and consider that you've done everything there is to do. Today is just the beginning. It's like the person, and I well remember doing this myself. It's like the person that comes down to the front of the building. And they're saying either for the first time they want to be a Christian, or like I had to come back less than a year later, and say, you know what? I got to commit all over again. It just hasn't taken. I haven't gone as far as I need to go. I know what that feels like. But that's just step one. That's just where you begin. And you know, in one sense, it's easy. And I don't want to downplay the idea of coming forward, because it's very difficult to get up and walk down to the front. But in one sense, once you've done that, wanting to change is easy when everybody around you is encouraging you to change, telling you they're with you. You've got, you know, you've got their support, their et cetera, et cetera. When in your heart, you're fired up about changing. I mean, so much so that you got up and walked down to the front. That's the easier part of it. It's the next day when you're by yourself. When nobody else is around, just you and the Lord and Satan. When the temptations start coming, when your mind starts doubting, when you begin to face the reality of what it means to change, that's when it becomes so difficult. And you've got to rush to stand fast, like 1 Corinthians talks about, to be established, unmovable. You've got to do the things that it takes. And we're talking about those things during this year. You've got to do what it takes to secure that decision to change. And you can. And God promises His help if you will. But you have to go through the process. I'm going to make a change. For once in my life, it's going to feel real good. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to make it right. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. And no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and then make that change. Are you here this morning and you need to make a change? If you know that your life is not right, if you know that you need to take that first step to making it better, to making it different, then we beg you, believe in Jesus. Know that He is the Son of God and confess that. Be willing this morning to make those changes. If you've never been baptized, then be baptized to wash away all your sins, to start over in life. And if you have been baptized, then you need to come up and ask for the people to pray together with you. We all need that. If you'll come forward, we'll pray with you today. And we'll help you all we can. But know this. The Lord will be there to help you every day. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?